Got an interesting note from my good friend Ruth Dobbs. This is called, we're in the midst of studying when Satan calls your name. And the title of this is The Pit. A man fell into a pit he could not get out of. A subjective person came along and said, "I feel for you down there." An objective person said, "Well, it's logical that someone would fall into that pit." A Christian Scientist said, "You only think that you're in a pit." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into pits." A mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit. A news reporter wanted an exclusive story on his pit. A fundamentalist said, "You deserve your pit." A Calvinist said, "If you had been saved, you would have never fallen into the pit." A Wesleyan, that's the Methodist Church for those of you not familiar, a Wesleyan said, "You were saved and still fell into the pit." A Charismatic said, "Just confess that you're not in the pit at all." A Realist came along and said, "Now that's a pit." A Geologist wanted him to appreciate the rock strata of the pit. An IRS man wanted to know if he was paying taxes on the pit. A county inspector wondered if he had a permit to dig his pit. An evasive person came along and avoided the whole subject altogether. A self-pity type person came along. "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." An optimist said, "Things could be a lot worse." A pessimist said, "Things will get worse." Jesus Christ came along, reached down, and lifted him out of the pit. So this is a type of introduction for our study tonight, when Satan calls your name, in dealing with Peter. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. The Bible is very clear that we are to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Examine yourself, or do you not know this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? So let's examine ourselves, not searching for sin, but searching for the very presence of a fellowship relationship with Jesus Christ, in that we can study and understand the Word of God. Let us pray. Faith, Heavenly Father, is the realization of your existence and your very person, and our rest reliance in all that you are. And so often, Heavenly Father, this becomes a great issue as we get caught up in the things of the material world. And this becomes a great battle of faith. Now, Heavenly Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand the Word of God and then apply these principles of truth to our lives, that we may fulfill our objective, our purpose, in the brief time that we have here on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last Wednesday and Thursday, we left off, you recall, with Peter and the three denials of Jesus Christ. And then after the third denial, made direct eye contact with Jesus Christ. And then at that point, with the sound of the crow, the cocking of the crow, the cock, then everything exploded inside of Peter. He realized what he had done. He realized the severity of denying Jesus Christ. And he ran out, and you will recall, he wept bitterly. Now, we studied Job And the great issue with Job was his knowing and his relationship with God. And Job knew things about God and how God functioned. And one of the great things that Lucifer did, that Satan did in regard to Job when he called Job's name, you'll recall, was that he caused Job to be challenged in his understanding of God. And a very important phrase you'll recall in the study of Job, that Job did all that suffering without cause. It was without reason and without cause, and therefore what happened to Job was that Job had challenged his understanding of God and his relationship with God. Job's ideal of God was very simple, that God does not discipline those who are good. He blesses them. He curses those who are bad. And yet Job was being, as it were, cursed, and he had done nothing wrong. It was without cause. And this caused Job to take the dive that we studied. Then we saw how Job came out of it. Now what I want to take a look at is some of the things in regard to Peter after the fall of Peter, after the denials of Peter. Now, Peter had a great love of Jesus Christ. Now, Satan was very jealous of the servitude of Job. We studied that in chapters 1 and 2 of Job. Satan is very jealous of the love of Peter toward Jesus Christ. Peter had a love of Jesus Christ, and he realized that he failed Peter, or that he failed the Lord by denying him those three times, whom he had just declared that he loved. Now, Dale Rainey has painted a painting in the foyer. That was my suggestion. That was not hers. But Janelle painted this picture, and Joanne bought it. But I asked her to let us see it here. So on your way out, I encourage you just to take a moment of your time and look at the painting. There's so many things that are symbolic in the painting. Of course, the two cocks who will crow, they stand out. But there are a lot of other things that are in the painting. And I think that Janelle has done an excellent job in her presentation of Peter, and he left the inner court and weeping bitterly. So I encourage you to take a look at it. And we studied those two words and how this is the only place in Luke that these two words come together. Now, what caused the great hurt inside of Peter? Let's start off with the principle tonight. This is where I would have liked to have left off last Wednesday and Thursday, but let's start off with a very important principle about suffering and hurt when it comes into your life. And here's the principle. The greater the magnitude of love, the greater the test. People, it's not a test if it doesn't hurt. The greater you love something, value something, or think you need something, the greater the test. When you begin to grasp this concept, then you begin to understand the severity of tests that occur in our lives. So that a person like Peter, he had the magnitude of love for Christ, and that is what was under siege. That's what Satan wanted to sift. And therefore was the severity of the test. If Peter did not love Christ, it would not have been near the test. He would not have walked out weeping bitterly. But the deeper that you and I love, the deeper that you and I need, the greater the test. And we have to understand what's going on in the conflict and in regard to the battle of faith. Now, what this does, and I want you to concentrate on this and the understanding of what's going on with Peter and in our own lives. With this, then, we see the magnitude of another test of love that is going on, and that is the love of God the Father. I just want to use this to present this. Here's the love of God the Father. And this is where you and I can begin to grasp the magnitude of God's love. From the study of Peter, we're going to learn a little bit tonight of the love of God the Father. We speak so often about the cross and about the demonstration of his love that we do not consider the depth of his love sometimes. God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die. to understand the value of the gift, then you'll understand the depth of the love. The value of the gift that God the Father gave was His Son. This is the magna. This is why you have those great verses. We love Him because He first loved us. And you have to grasp that the degree to which God's love, the magnitude of His love. This is what Satan did not plan on. This is why I continually bring back to your mind that the greatest issue in the conflict is love. In the church age, this is how we, you and I, proclaim that God did what He proclaimed, declared that He would do. This is how you and I proclaim to the world, I belong to Christ, is by loving as He loved. But here's the magnitude of God's love. The greatness of God's love was that He was going to have to offer up His Son. Man was headed for eternal separation from God. And the only way that God was going to be able to bring man out of that was by a manifestation of His own love. And the manifestation of that love was to offer the most precious, the most valuable of God. And that was His Son. And when you and I begin to grasp the severity of this, you and I begin to grasp the magnitude of what the test of His love, this is what brings about your salvation and my salvation and anyone's salvation, is the demonstration of the test of His love. So this is the love that God did. This is a love that you and I can respond to. This is a love that gave everything that it was going to take. The severity of this test was, is God going to offer His Son to make man pure? Remember, we studied a couple of Sundays ago going through the whole Bible. The great question that Satan broke, how can that which is unrighteous be righteous before God? Because God is righteous. How can that which is impure be pure before God? Because man is impure and God is pure. And no one can have anything with God. It's a paradox that cannot be resolved. And indeed it cannot. There's only one thing that would take care of that paradox. And that was the love of God. Does God love so much that He would give His Son, whom He loves with an infinite love, to die on a cross for the enemy of mankind, for us? So you begin to understand, I hope, the depth of His love. And when Satan calls your name and there's a suffering, please get the principle down in your soul, in your notes, if you please. But the greater the depth of love, the greater the test of your faith. The greater the depth of love, the greater the test of faith. The greater your sense of need, the greater your value of something. This is going to be where the test really lies. Make no doubt about it that God the Father loved Jesus Christ. But if we're going to be saved, if mankind is going to be delivered, God the Father must offer His own Son, the object of His love, to a shameful death of the cross. This is what He's going to have to do. I want to be careful calling this a test of God, because He doesn't have to do this. I want you to understand it as a demonstration of His love. This is what He gave for us. He gave to us His Son. And this now transfers down into your life and to my life. And it is cold in here tonight. And I know you're uncomfortable. And I know I am extremely comfortable. And I didn't plan this. It isn't the air conditioner. It's the weather. We didn't turn the heat on. So it just blame God. All right. Now, the greater the depth of love, the greater the test of faith. And you have to remember this when you hurt. You have to remember this, going back to our study of boasting and weakness when we suffer in the middle of the night. This is how, when you and I suffer, and it's because of the depth of our love and our need, and this is going to be the greatest test in regard to our faith, this is how much God loves you. You can trust Him, people. You can trust the God who will offer. This is the magnitude of His love, that the only way that you and I were going to be saved was for Him to offer His Son and die on a cross. And that's why His love is the great issue in the church age. And this is a God that you and I can trust in the midst of suffering, in the midst of adversity in our lives. and when you hurt in the middle of the night, this is the object of your faith. This is the person of your faith, the person of Jesus Christ. You ever heard someone say, if it had not been in this area, if it had been in some other area of my life, why did he have to do this? Why did God have to do this? Why did God have to allow Satan to do this? Anywhere else, I could have handled it. Let those words ring, because that can say, this is the magnitude of the test that you're under. He's going for your faith. He's going for the ultimate of it. Anything else, and you're right. You're right. Anything else, you're handled. And he knew it, and Satan knows it. So it's if when you and I hurt, when you and I are in agony, I want you to remember something, that the depth of your love is the depth of the test of your faith. The depth of your need of something, it's the depth of the test that you're under. There are things that will happen to us day in and day out that are a challenge to our faith. Now, I'm afraid that sometimes they're so easy that we handle them in the flesh. And you know that, and I know that. They're relatively easy. I can handle this one in the flesh. But when something starts really getting inside, we find ourselves reaching for what? We find ourselves reaching for that faith that's going to trust God. And what we have to learn is to have that faith that reaches out and grasps for God, no matter how light the test may be or how severe. But when the test starts coming in and zeroing in on the depth of your love, the need of something, the want of something, then you know the severity of that test. When I was studying this, I didn't know if Jim and Patty McNamee would be here, but they certainly came to my mind when Shannon was promoted home with the Lord, because I know their love of Shannon and the depth of that. I can handle, take anything else. Take the home. God, I can take that and rebuild a home. But you've now touched. You touch something that goes deep inside to the depth of love. I know people make light of Peter. I don't. I know people make light of Peter's weeping bitterly. I don't. Maybe you're of the school where you think he's all wrong and all of that is sloppy. I don't. I know what it would be like if I found myself denying Jesus Christ. What it would do. There are a lot of sins that I might commit that would not bring me to the point of repentance like this one would. This was the test for Peter. I'll go so far as to say I don't think any of the other disciples loved Jesus Christ like Peter did. And this was the depth of his love. Peter could have been tempted in any other area, any way, and fail a path, it wouldn't have done what it did here. This was the test. The test for Peter. And I want you to grasp that in understanding when Satan calls your name. We're not just fooling around in a practice field. You're front stage in the conflict. And he wants to bring your faith down. Now with Job, it was an understanding of God. With Peter, it's a love of God. So, When you hear yourself saying, anything else I could have handled, any other way I could have handled, but not this. Why this? I hope that will ring into your mind, this is the level of test that you're under. This is the level that Satan is now hitting, God is now testing of your faith. And that's why you'll cry in the night. That's why you'll weep bitterly. That's why you'll shout at God. And some people will never understand that until they come under the test. And when you come under the test, then you'll understand the severity of the test and what it is after. So if you do not love, if you do not value, then it's not the test. It's not that deep. There are different levels. We're all going to be tested in different levels, yes. But we've got to appreciate the fact that the greater that your love for something, the greater is going to be the test. And again, Satan, in my opinion, could have attacked Peter in just any number of ways that night. Peter, I want you to go steal. That wouldn't have been a test for Peter. Peter, I want you to go commit adultery against your wife tonight. That wouldn't have been the test. Peter, I want you to lead some movement against Rome because of what they're doing. That wouldn't have been the test. This is the test. This is his love. I'm going to get you to deny him. I'm going to get you to say you don't even know him. And once Peter realizes what just happened, it is going to go right through to this man's soul. So the greatest test of faith is determined by the depth of your love of something. Now remember from the book of James, let's pull some things together now. We studied it textually. Now let's study it in regard to our study. The testing of your faith produces the endurance of faith, and the endurance of faith has its perfect work in you. The endurance of faith. This is a prolonged time. For Peter, endurance of faith is the eclipsing of his faith right now. But when you and I are under siege, when you and I have the testing of our faith, it's a time factor and a pressure factor. Remember, there are two things under the word endurance. There is, the first of all, for the term endurance, involves two things. First of all, it involves the time factor of the test plus the severity of the suffering of the test. There are certain things that are tests for all of us. The daily things that come up, just driving in traffic for a lot of us is a big test of the day. And then it gets a little severe, maybe money. You know, for some people that's a big, for others, okay, I didn't have it before and I don't have it now, and it's, you know, okay. Other people, that's their whole security is having a bank account. Other people, that's outside of me. And with other people, it's when you get inside, like with Peter, the depth of that blood. And so you have the testing of your faith, and there is an endurance of your faith, and that's going to develop the perfection where you are complete. Now, Peter has failed the severity of this test. He failed. And this is why it hurts Peter to the depth of his soul. This is why Peter cried bitterly. He failed the test. He failed the test. And I want to emphasize that so we can move to the next event now. And the next thing we're going to study is the love of Jesus Christ toward Peter, even though Peter failed this great test. Because sometimes you and I may fail the severity of a test, or a test that is severe. And I want to talk about that. It's nice when you make it. Job didn't make it. Peter didn't make it. David failed. Paul failed. And I want to talk about that. You don't need to be talked to when you pass through the test. There's reward for that and honor for that. But what about when we don't? And I want to address that when Satan calls your name. And I want you to see the love of Jesus Christ for two reasons. Let me give them to you. The first reason, so that if you fail, I hope you don't, but if the test comes, and if you fail the test and fail it miserably, I want you to remember the love of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that Peter, those 3 days and three nights, must have been torturous for him. The 3 days and three nights, the body of Jesus Christ laid in the grave, and that his spirit went to heaven and his soul went down to Hades for the victorious proclamation. Can you imagine what was going on in Peter? I'm rotten. I'm no good. I denied that I even know the one I love, my Savior, my friend. I am undeserving. And I'm sure that that type of attitude, which some people would judge him and say, you know, you're wallowing in your self-pity and all of that. If you want to be that of that mind, that okay. I'm going to show you how Jesus Christ dealt with it. The severity of this test was the severest that it could have been for Peter. It was his love of Christ. And he denied it. And so for 3 days and three nights, I'm sure that he felt totally rotten and undeserving inside, and yet Jesus Christ is going to come to Peter. Peter will be, as we're going to see in a moment, Peter will be the first person that Jesus Christ seeks after the resurrection. Not the first person that sees Jesus Christ, because some ladies will come. They will come to the grave. But I want you to appreciate the fact that the first person that Christ seeks, makes it a point to go see when he comes back from the resurrection, is this man Peter. And that's what we're going to look at for a few moments in this study. Now, people, this is a love that you can trust. This is a love that you can continue in your faith in your worst hour or your finest hour. See, the battle is a battle of faith in all of our lives. Here's a person that you can trust. That's why I want you to see this. We saw it with Job. What happened with Job? I want to see what happens with Peter. Here's a Savior that you can trust. If your friends desert you, and they will, when you're under the siege, and especially if you fail, you're never going to feel more alone than you do at that point. But here's a person, here's a love that you can trust. Jesus Christ and God the Father. They're going to come. He's going to come to Peter. Now, this is a God, this is a Savior friend that you and I can learn to trust and love in the midst of the trial. Now, the second reason I want you to observe this, I want to study this, I want you to know God. I want you to know Jesus Christ, to know how He loves, so that you can love others just as He loved you. He died for your sinful state, just so He could have fellowship, you and I could have fellowship with the Father. This is why He died. Jesus Christ died for you and for me, so that what? Here is God the Father, so that you and I could have fellowship with God the Father. Jesus Christ died on a cross. God the Father sending to die on a cross. He loved Jesus Christ. He loved you and I, even though we were His enemies. We're dealing with this whole battle here. I want you to understand, how does He love? How does God the Father love? How does your Savior friend, Jesus Christ, how does He love? This is what I want us to grasp in our own individual lives and fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. And you and I are to love with exactly the same kind of love. I'm learning some things in 1 John in regard to this love. You and I do not love one another differently than we love Christ or have fellowship with Christ. It's the same love. It's the same kind of love, people. But I want you to know what kind of love that is. I want you to see spiritual love in its action. I want you to understand how Jesus Christ loves. Whether you understand that love will be another study, but I want you to see it so that you will know how you and I are supposed to love one another and why this is the test in regard to the new commandment to love as Christ has loved us. It's so vital. This is where so many believers are ready to split with each other and malign and judge each other. This is the test in regard to loving as Christ loved. And so many people think that they are so wonderful and they haven't even begun to understand how He loved. There are two reasons that I want you and I to go over these things so that we will love as He loved. We're to have the very same love, the very same fellowship with each other that we have between Jesus Christ and ourselves. So this is what we must look at now. Let's note a few things. While Peter was working through his repentance the next 3 days and three nights, Satan was now through with Peter. He had proved that he could bring Peter down. He had proved that he could get Peter to fall and deny Jesus Christ. He had succeeded. And now he shifted over to Jesus Christ himself to start working on the Lord. After Peter ran out of the courtyard, all attention of Satan now was directed on the person of Jesus Christ, beating him, mocking him, putting him to the trials. Then Jesus Christ was crucified. He was crucified early that morning. We don't know where Peter was, but while Jesus Christ died for our sins, Peter was somewhere working through his denials, working through his repentance. While Jesus Christ was going through the trials and the suffering of the cross, John and Matthew and Andrew and all of the disciples, they were out hiding somewhere in fear. They were in fear. Jesus Christ was being crucified while Peter's going through his deal. The other disciples are hiding away. Jesus Christ is being crucified, demonstrating his love and the love of God the Father, demonstrating spiritual love, demonstrating the same love that you and I are supposed to have for one another, the exact same love, which we have understood is spiritual love. Not different, the same love, just as. Jesus Christ died on a cross. We ought to have that kind of love. Jesus Christ will seek Peter out. We ought to have that kind of love. And indeed we can, because we can have the same Spirit poured into us that poured it into Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was satisfying the righteousness and the justice of God. And now the great issue is that you and I must decide on the love of God. It is no longer the righteousness and justice of God that condemns. God did everything that He possibly could. One thing that I've enjoyed with the study of the spirit-filled life by faith is not only having to go through and really understand a lot of scripture, but the number of questions that have come to me in regard to, I'm not sure I understand faith. People that have been in studying the Word for a long time have right out asked me, I'm not sure I even know what it is and what is an act of faith. What faith is, faith is so simple and it's so easy, and this is what bothers MacArthur. It's so easy. People, do you understand? That's how much God wants to have fellowship with us. He made it so easy. Faith is not deep. Faith is not complicated or complex. Faith is something that a little child can do. Just trust. Just say yes. Just rely on a person. It's not a matter of accepting a document of knowledge as being true, because Satan accepts that. No, what faith is saying, I'm putting my whole person in this person. I'm putting my reliance in this person. I'm resting in this person to accomplish what that person said he would do. God made it so easy because that's how much He wants and desires for us to have a fellowship with Him and a love relationship with Him. It really is that easy. So that when all that you and I have to do, and people that you witness to, all that they have to do, come to the cross and say yes. Yes to the cross. Not yes, I understand what you're saying and I agree or I believe in that document or that block of knowledge. It isn't just that, because Satan does that. What we're talking about is an act of faith that says, yes, I will take that person. I will place all my eternity on that person. It's that easy. That's how much God loves us. Now, after the crucifixion, after 3 days and three nights, the resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred. Therefore, we have the victory over sin at the cross, victory over death with the resurrection. We do not have to be in fear of sin as believers. We do not have to be in fear of death as believers. And with the death, burial, and resurrection, something else happened, very important for you to note in this study. Satan was defeated because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something very important happened in regard to Satan at this time. But what about Peter? Now, our God is a God of comfort. He is a Father of mercy. And we know that Jesus Christ is full of compassion and loving kindness. The last time that Jesus Christ saw Peter, he looked at him in the eyes, and Peter looked at him in the eyes. He saw Peter, a man full of sorrow and grief, at denying his Savior friend. And Jesus Christ knows the condition of Peter's soul. Therefore, on the morning of the resurrection, the two ladies came to the tomb, and they were instructed something very interesting on this morning. Let's open the Word of God to Mark. Let's look at Mark's account. Young Mark. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. All right, Mark chapter 16. Let's begin reading. Verse 1. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him, knowing his body lying there dead. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, early Sunday morning. And when they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" So they're walking toward the tomb. They're walking toward this structure. Bob Hogan, I don't know if you know, is a sculpturist in his own right, and he did a very beautiful job on the tomb. I bought one. I may bring it down when we're studying some aspect of this. Verse 4. And looking up, let me just stop. So I talked about Janelle Rainey and the painting and Bob Hogan here and this. These are talents and things that God has given to people. These involve areas of taking talents into gifts and using them as unto the Lord. And sometimes we shun this type of activity. The very things that the law of liberty and the spiritual life I'm seeing occurring in this church. Now, the music, for an example, to pick this one thing, it may not be your total thing and the ensemble singing. I, as your pastor, have to make a decision. Either I can allow these gifts to function and these ministries to function here, or they will leave. A Stephen Saab and these people who sing and these people who have this ability, if we don't want it, they leave. The church that doesn't want something, then God just says, "Fine, I'll take it somewhere where they do want it." I can lose these people and they go. See, the Bible church movement doesn't have very many what we'll call evangelists. It isn't because God hasn't given them the gift of evangelists. It's that the Bible church movement doesn't believe in revivals and evangelism. So we don't have very many. It isn't because people may look and laugh at the Southern Baptists. They're overloaded with them. You know why they're overloaded with them? Because they want them. They use them. They desire them. They pray for them. If you don't want something, then fine. It'll go somewhere else. If you want it, it's there. And we have, and I just mentioned that in dealing with Janelle and her painting, and Bob Hogan and his sculpture. But let's continue reading in verse 4. And looking up, now they got to the entrance, who's going to roll away the stone? Verse 4 now. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Now, the young man here, I'm not here to study this passage, but this is an angelic messenger. Verse 6, and he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. Well, he has risen. He is not here. Behold," take a look. The word "behold" means take a look. "Here is the place where they laid him." Now in verse 7, we have the instructions to these ladies. Verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter. The conjunction, especially Peter. Now here's what they are to tell him. Go tell the disciples, but especially Peter. He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. I want you to think about hearing these words if you're Peter. There you will see him, just as he has said to you. So the instruction from the Lord through this angel, but go. No need to remain here any longer. No need. Nothing's going on here. No need to be here any longer. Tell his disciples and Peter. And the message that they are to give, you can imagine, will probably, if we're understanding what's going on, probably brought great trouble for Peter. This message probably penetrated the very soul of Peter much more than any of the other disciples. But Peter was assured of the fact, he was certain that Jesus would not want to see him again. Why would Jesus want to see him again? The others, yes. But him, as far as he was concerned, the last time he saw Jesus Christ, he denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Why would Christ want to see me? Therefore, that message isn't for me. Christ wants all of y'all to go on to Galilee, and he will see you there. So I'm sure that Peter was certain that as far as this message was concerned, he was excluded. Therefore, Jesus Christ makes certain. This message is given from topside to this angel to these ladies. It's very explicit. You tell the disciples, especially Peter. Peter's one of the disciples, but his name is picked out, especially Peter. You tell him. So now it comes to Peter personally, even though he might think that he is excluded. Why would Christ desire to see me? I'm sure it was what was going on with Peter. But go and tell his disciples. Next we have the message. He is going before you. That means he's going on. He's left now. To Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you. Peter, upon hearing this message from Jesus Christ, might wonder, am I included in this? Does he want me to go to Galilee and meet him? Why would he even desire to see me, the very one he betrayed? People, when you betray someone, when you hurt someone, things just hurt each other. I'm not sure they want to see me. And that's always wrong. This is one thing that, one of the many big things I learned about God and learned about Christ from my mother, without her even talking about Christ. She was the one I ran to when in the greatest of trouble. She was the one, even though we may have offended her, she was still the one we went to. I learned this lesson. But it's a tough lesson. Why would somebody that I really hurt want to even see me? I think I'll just avoid them. And I'm sure that that's what was going on in Peter. So therefore, the ladies here especially said to Peter, we were told to tell you especially, Peter, that Jesus Christ desires to see you. Now, the last time that Jesus Christ saw Peter before the crucifixion was the most difficult time for the Lord, assuredly. But if we can understand it in the realm of mortal man, it was far more for Peter. And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that Satan had just sifted Peter to that point. And I want to show you the spiritual love, the compassion Jesus Christ had for Peter. And I want you to understand, not only for Peter, but for everyone who belongs to him, for every one of you here tonight. I don't care what other believers say to you. Now, I've studied the Word of God. I've studied this. This is not blowing smoke. This is not some sloppy message. This is the Word of God. And I want you to see what kind of Savior friend you have. Because if you're like most mortals, somewhere along your life you will fail miserably. And I want you to understand what kind of Savior friend you've got. I want you to understand love, so that you will know how to love others when they fail in life. Let's take a look at the next time that Jesus Christ and Peter, their eyes meet. Now, this is very important for your notes and for understanding. And appropriately, and that's my word, appropriately, this most significant and emotional and tender meeting of these two friends is not recorded in the Word of God. And quite frankly, I don't think we ever will know. I don't even think in eternity we will be told at this moment. Maybe we will. We all like to speculate what's going to happen in heaven. I don't think we're ever going to know, be given the details of this meeting. It was so private. It was so important to Jesus Christ that he sought out Peter and sought Peter alone. Peter is the first disciple. He's the first person. Not just disciple. He's the first person that the resurrected Savior wanted to see and went out to see. Again, he wasn't the first person that the Lord saw. That was the ladies who were there. But Jesus Christ sought Peter out after the resurrection, and he seeks Peter when he's alone. Turn with me in the Word of God to Luke 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 24. I don't know how many of you have read this great chapter in the Bible, but let's worship by just reading the Word of God together in this account. Now let's begin in verse 1. Luke chapter 24, verse 1, to set the scene of what's going on. We're going to move our way up to the passage that we want, and it's a very brief passage, but I want you to take a look at this morning as far as the Lord is concerned. All right. Luke chapter 24, Dr. Luke's account. But on the first day of the week, as early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. And they were Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. I wish we had time to study the exactness of so many things that are going on. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. These are two men walking along the road. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things?" This is very beautiful if we have time to study what's all involved here. But anyway, "Are you the only one unaware of these things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the our rulers delivered him up for the sentence of death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said. But him they did not see. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them. This must have been a great Bible class for two men. And I'm supposed to worry about a group as wonderful as this. Jesus Christ at this time for two. So he says in verse 27, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture. I hope that was recorded, so we can plug that one in when we get to heaven. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Verse 32. And they said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Verse 33, And they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. Now notice their report. Here is their report in verse 34, saying, The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. First of all, the Lord, reference to the person of Jesus, the Nazarene, has really risen. The first you have, the adverb really, is from a present participle of ione, the absolute status quo verb, meaning it really is true. This is fact. This is reality. In reality, it is true. Plus the aorist passive indicative of the verb to rise, the verb for the resurrection. The passive voice, Jesus Christ received the resurrection. And notice that the impact. He receives all of this. He's going to receive it from God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the reality of the resurrection. And therefore, he lives. Then we have a very short phrase. Look at this very short phrase. And has appeared, he lives, he's risen, and has appeared to Simon. And people, this is all that we are told of this appearance, is that he appeared to Simon. We do not know when he appeared, exactly when he appeared. Sometime after he appeared to the two ladies, and before he appeared to these two men on the road. Probably somewhere after Peter ran to the tomb with John, and they both went back in a different direction. Somewhere in that time frame, Jesus Christ sought out and came to Peter. We do not know where, nor do we know what was said. And again, I don't think we ever will. I don't think we'll ever find out what was said between Peter and Jesus Christ. It was alone. And I personally love this. I love that this is totally private. It is left between Christ and Peter. Turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians. I remember that Dr. Luke traveled with Paul. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, in the great chapter dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our own assurance of our resurrection. Now look at verse 5 in chapter 15 now. Let's just begin the sentence, verse 3, for I deliver to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that is so important, that phrase now. I hope that jumps out at you, that according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, this is God keeping His Word. I declare what I will do, I say, and I proclaim. So he says, according to the Scriptures, verse 4, and that He was buried, so that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas. This is Peter, Simon. He appeared to Simon. He appeared to Peter. Then, note what it says now, then to the 12. Now, I'm not going to deal with the 12, but it appears to Simon, then to the others. Now, let's note a principle. Here is the kindness, the thoughtfulness of spiritual love. Here is spiritual love in action. You want some examples of what spiritual love is as we study it in 1 Corinthians 13 with all the long list? Here is an example. Here it is in that you can see it. My friend Leah wanted to have more and more examples of seeing what spiritual love is. Here's spiritual love in action. I mean, can you imagine the grandeur of the resurrection and all that is involved with the resurrection? And our Savior friend speaks out, Peter, who had just denied Him the last time he saw Him and had a broken spirit about Him and was weeping bitterly. And the first thing is, Christ speaks Him out. But here is spiritual love in action. Here is godly compassion, thoughtfulness in action. The last time Jesus Christ looked at Peter, it crushed his soul, because when he looked at Peter, he had just denied Jesus Christ. And he took off into the night. And Jesus Christ knew the condition of Peter's soul. Now here's something that I hope you and I, in understanding the Word of God, will never forget. Just because Peter failed, just because Peter betrayed Jesus Christ and denied Christ, Jesus Christ did not deny Peter. You understand? Just because Peter failed, Christ is not going to fail Peter. He stayed on the cross for Peter. Remember that. He died on the cross. He's not going to betray you now that you're his friend. He didn't betray you when you were his enemy. He's not going to betray. So therefore, the first person Christ sees after the resurrection is going to be Peter, his friend. Now, some may be thinking that Peter is the most undeserving of all the people. Why did he go to Peter, the one who betrayed him, that loser, that bum? Why didn't he go to somebody? Why didn't he go to one of these women that really believed in him and all of this? No, people, your statement is accurate. Peter is the least deserving to be the first one that Jesus Christ sought out. He failed miserably, and that's the whole point. He did not deserve it, but he needed it. Remember why Christ came. Christ came seeking those who were lost. A doctor comes, the great physician, as he's called in Luke. He comes to seek those who are sick, not those who are well. A person who's well doesn't need a doctor. This is the man who needed it. Of all the disciples, this is the disciple who needed Jesus Christ to come to him. And this is the one that he came to. You want to understand what spiritual love is? You want to understand how to love as Christ loved? Here it is in action for you. We always point to the cross, and rightly so. I will never stop that. Here is the greatness. You want to understand, because this is the one that goes through 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But I want you to understand how Christ loved you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here's the cross. That's as He loved. Is as a Savior, but He also loved as a friend. And as a friend, He sought Peter out to communicate with him. It's okay, Peter. I have planned for you. You're the rock of my church. It must have just been a phenomenal meeting. between Jesus Christ and Peter. So here's a Savior friend that you and I can trust. People are going to hurt us. People are going to fail us and let us down. They don't do that to die on us. But here's a Savior friend. It's never going to let you down, people. And this is the one you can continue to trust no matter what happens in your life. And the battle in our life, and we've seen this over and over, the battle, James, John, everyone deals with it, the battle is a battle of faith. And I want you to understand how simple that faith is and the object. The faith really concentrates on the object, and here's the object in regard to your personal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. This is what kind of Savior friend you have. People were studying the action of spiritual love, and it's so difficult to live. This is why so few people understand how to live it. But we're seeing this in John chapter 13. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. He's going away. And what does he do? He's going away, but he's going to send us a helper because he's going away. This is what kind of love he has. He has a love who understands when you and I are hurting, and he's going to come. I wish we had time to take a look at when he went to Paul. Paul was totally alone. Paul was even out of line in going to Jerusalem. And Paul was losing it. Paul was losing it, people. Remember, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, how Paul went and decided to appeal to Rome and to appeal to Caesar rather than to Christ. And in the midst of the jail, Christ is going to come to him personally. You want to know what kind of friends you have? You want to understand spiritual love? Let's understand Christ. How did Christ act and what did Christ do? So we go from the cross to the first appearance of someone that he seeks out, and that's Peter. Now, I have some other things I want to say following this up, but we'll have to resume here next Thursday evening in this study. But I'm not quite through with this. I want to look at a couple of passages of Scripture with you. And then what I want to do is, after we cover this aspect, I want to go through with you the great discussion between Peter and the Lord about love. And take a look at that, a view in regard to that discussion, and go over some things with you that I understand in that discussion. A lot of people criticize Peter for not using the same word that the Lord did, but I want to give you my interpretation of that passage. And then I want to show you the grace of God the Father and the love of God the Father and the power of God the Holy Spirit. Because what is so amazing is almost everything that Peter said that he would do for Christ, he couldn't do in the flesh. And this is going to be what I want us to learn in this respect. That nearly everything Peter said, I will do for you in the flesh, I will die for you, he couldn't do it, and he denied him in the flesh. But once he receives the power of God the Holy Spirit, Peter is going to be able to do everything that he said he would do for Christ, including die for him. That's what happens when you and I are empowered by God the Holy Spirit. We're going to be able to do the desires of our soul. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed when we come face to face with the presence of the magnitude of your love. That you offered your Son, because this is the only way that we could ever have everlasting life. We stand amazed, Heavenly Father, as we confront more and more the love of your Son. His love is our Savior on the cross. His love is our friend. And Heavenly Father, it is our purpose to love as He loved. To have the same love come through us. That, Heavenly Father, angels and man may know we belong to Him. We belong to Jesus Christ because of what He did on a cross. That Satan lost, and Jesus Christ is victorious. We praise you for your Son. We praise you for the magnitude of your love. In your Son's precious name, amen.